this evening. I think everybody had an active day, at least what I saw. I know there are some children that are extremely tired, and maybe some grandparents that are right along there with them. The parents are having a ball. Yeah. Farm out the kids, let's go. Oh, that's good. Just a word, several of you have asked about Holly. She is doing well. This summer they have had a couple of different team situations. One was a medical team that they took to the refugee area, I guess that's what I would say, in eastern Ukraine. And that went well. They had 8 people get saved while they were there. What they do, they put a medical team together, but then they take pastors with them, as well as there are pastors that they partner with in the area that they go to. They never go just have a medical clinic without the pastors being involved in that kind of thing. And that was one of the reasons why Holly wanted to go to Ukraine, because that was their model of medical ministry. And as a result of that, there have been several churches planted because the medical ministry opened some doors and then had Bible studies and so forth and so on. So she was excited about that. They also had a team come, a construction team come to put the roof on the women's center. I think you're aware that they have purchased a women's center. It was while Holly was here in the States on furlough that all of that took place. They purchased a women's center. They knew that they were going to have to put a roof on it. It had some leaks and so forth. So that wasn't anything they weren't aware of. And the team came from the States and did that. Holly told me at one point, she said, "Well, Dad, I'm learning new vocabulary. I'm learning the Russian for raptor and for barge hoist and for all these other construction term materials and all those kinds of things, in addition to all the information that she had previously as well." So that was a learning experience and very good. They've gone through a counselor training time, and the Lord had blessed in that, given them some new counselors there at the Women's Center as well. And so just continue to pray. The Lord will use her, will bless and encourage. She and I are working at putting together probably the end of May, the first part of June, for Kay and I to go over to Ukraine and spend some time teaching pastors in villages or in a village setting, and then also in town as well, in the city there. The villages would be on the weekend, and in the city would be during the week. With the pastors, would be primarily teaching just some basic hermeneutics, interpretation of the scripture, and then how to put that together in a message. They preach very topically. During the Soviet era, they did not have Bible study helps. They didn't have the resources that we do, and so they are deficient in Bible exposition, where we go through verse by verse by verse and say, "Let's just look at what the Bible says, and let's see what God has for us in it." They pick a topic and then find a verse to fit it, and then not all of them are as deficient as others. They do have Bible schools, but there are a number of village pastors that she is aware of that would benefit greatly from it, and they've expressed that they would really like for that to happen. So you can pray with us as we plan that direction, make preparation to go there. Anything else that we need to take care of before we get started here? We will be leaving Sunday after the noon meal, traveling to South Dakota to see our grandkids. So we're looking forward to that. Our oldest daughter and her husband have been married 20 years. They're going to go on a getaway, and so we get the grandkids. But they're not little. They're 15 and 12, so, I mean, you know, they can take care of themselves. We just need to be there to keep them from... Yeah, you understand. Yeah. But what a blessing to be able to go through the book of Colossians together. And like I said earlier, I'm not particularly adept at making all these great outlines that you can follow, but what the Lord has impressed in my heart are these nuggets of truth that you glean from these passages of Scripture that we can make application in our lives. It's a letter. It's a letter. And he's communicating truths to a people dear to his heart whom he has never seen. So tonight we're going to be looking in chapter 3. We'll read it together in just a little bit. People do need the Lord. And we are going to be looking tonight very specifically at the application of becoming what I already am in Christ. And we'll be reading then from Colossians chapter 3, my practice because of Christ. All right, we've looked at my position and Christ's preeminence, and then we looked at the fact that because I'm in Christ, my position is secure, and tonight, my practice. We're going to look at the practice that we have because of Christ in my life. So, let's read together, or you follow along as I read Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read down through verse 17, and then tomorrow we'll start in verse 18. It's kind of an unfortunate chapter break, so we're going to make the break there is where the subject kind of changes as well. Continued application of the truth. So if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we do ask that you would guide our hearts as we look into your word, open the eyes of our understanding. May we truly behold your truth. I pray that you would give me the ability to set forth the truth in a manner that is clear, is plain, and is applicable in our lives. Work by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, our practice is to be the testimony of our position. Our practice is to be the testimony of our position. Am I living so that the testimony of my position is being seen plainly, and that I am in Christ Jesus? What does he say? If it is true. Interesting statement, isn't it? if then you were raised with Christ. Well, it is a conditional clause, but it is a conditional clause that is assumed to be true. It's assumed to be true. So you can put the word, legitimately, put the word, since then you were raised with Christ. If you were raised with Christ, were you? And you say, yes, I was. All right, then the truth of the rest of the text applies. It assumes that it is, that it's true. We are to then live in Christ. We are to live in Christ because it is true. Live out who we are. You're risen with Christ? Live it out. Your position that we've looked at over and over and over, live it out in your life. You know, we oftentimes just revel in our position. We glory in what we have in Christ. But, beloved, if we stop there, we stop short of God's purpose for our lives. We need to be there. We need to understand that position. We need to grasp it. We need to have it permeate our lives. But we dare not stop short there. So, we're risen with Christ. It assumes that we have been risen. If we have been risen with Christ, what does it say we are to do? And I'm not going to dissect every little part of it all the way through here. But he says, seek those things which are above. What are our goals and purposes in life? What are we living for? What are we, if we want to put it that, what are we seeking? Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, let me ask, is it something of eternal value? He said, but Pastor Friesen, I got to have a house to live in. You do. I won't argue with you on that. But is it intentionally a house to live in so that I can still keep my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do I live in a house that occupies all my time and attention and draws me away from the Lord? When we were still living in Kansas before Cornerstone, the home makeover people, or the people that made new homes or whatever, came to our area. There was a disabled or veteran. I don't remember the whole story behind the thing. I think he had a salvage yard or something. It wasn't high income. And they were going to build him a house. They had chosen this guy, and they were going to build him a house. His request was, if you're going to build me a house so that the utilities don't eat me up. Build me a house so that the utilities don't cost me more than it's worth to me. Well, let's put that in spiritual terms. Build me a house that won't eat me up spiritually. Now, it could be a business. It could be, we could draw a blank there and you could fill it in. I have these goals and I have these ideas. I have these things in my life. Is it going to take me away from the Lord, or is it going to draw me closer to the Lord? Is it going to be a tool that can be used for the Lord, or is it going to be something that is going to draw me away from the fellowship of believers and the fellowship with the Lord? That's what he's talking about here. Very, very practical. Seek those things which are above. That isn't just sitting here and we go sit down in a chair and we just start thinking about heavenly things and seeking those heavenly, you know the picture that the world paints of heaven? A cloud with an angel sitting on it and playing a harp? Ridiculous. That's not what we're seeking above, okay? You know? But seek the things that have to do with eternity. Things that have to do with lasting value and lasting purpose. exceedingly clear to me, and probably the reason why I use the house is that for the first time in our married life, I mean, we've been in mission work, and then we've been in the pastorate, we've been at Cornerstone, we've always had housing provided for us, and now we're in our house that we own and of our own, and it's like, I would rather be doing something else, but I got to mow the yard myself. Well, I've done that before, but it just, you know what? Then the furnace goes out, and then the roof leaks, and then you get all these different things that go along with keeping up a house. And then you got to go to work because somebody else isn't paying the bill to fix it. Seeing those things. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord and our purposes in our heart, that home, that house becomes what? It becomes a place from which we can minister and we can serve. And the Lord has provided it in that way. So what does he say? See those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we are seated with him because we are in Christ. And that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, it also says, set your mind on things above, or your affection. What do you love in life? Your affection. You gotta try something, and it even works with Finlanders. What do I know about? I know I'm skating on thin ice right now. Finlanders usually quiet, kind of almost introvert. Am I wrong? I'm right. Thank you, Marilyn. Appreciate that. I'll just preach to you. You're not a Finlander. Well, yeah. Yeah. Okay. We'll just make that assumption. But you can even get a Finlander talking about what they enjoy, right? You get on the right subject. Now, we've got some people down in Kansas, too, that they just don't talk about anything. You start talking about certain things. Now, the church that we're in now, if you ask the right person about, hey, how's your corn doing? Oh, man. Now we're also in farming, you know. I got these John Deere suspenders. I like red tractors. I don't like those green ones, man. You know. And then we've got a conversation going. Here, what? Walleye? You talked about walleye here? With pastors, it's got golf. It's about our children. I think we better keep going here. We get the picture though, right? Set your affection. What are the things that you love? What are the things that you get excited about? What are the things that draw your attention, your affection? What? It's the things that you're going to talk about the easiest. There are some people, and I love getting around them. You start bringing up a few things about the Lord and what he's done and where he's and man, you've got a conversation now. That's what he's saying. He says, set your affection, your love, on things above. Set your affection on the things that have to do with the Lord. That doesn't mean you never talk about golf or walleye or whatever you want to talk about like that, farming or anything like that. But what really gets you going? For you died. The reality of death and life. The reality of death and life. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, we did not die physically when Christ died on the cross, but we are identified in his death. Baptism very clearly pictures that. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. So we died, we were buried, and we're raised to a newness in life. Romans chapter 6 spells that out, even though it's not specific. speaking specifically of water baptism in that passage, but it pictures it, right? So we died in Christ, so we will not belabor that. You died, and your life is hidden. And you know what's kind of neat about that? You can't see. Now, you can maybe see evidence, but you can't see Christ in me. You can't see me in Christ. So when I walk down the street, I don't look any different than anybody else walking down the street. Until I begin to live out my life in a Christ-like manner. And then they can see the difference. But I died, I'm hidden with Christ, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, what? We'll appear with him in glory. 1 John says, he that hath this hope in him, what? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. What? The Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. And he will find you doing whatever you are doing. Do you want him to find you doing what you're doing? Good question, huh? So we're going to appear with him in glory. Let's move on. Therefore, here we're going to get to the, how you would phrase it. We put to death the members. And the members is not talking about your physical body, your physical digits. It's talking about the inner man that has its affections on the things of this world. See, asceticism or the monastic system or the mortifying of physical members, starving physical members, never got rid of the desire, the temptation, or the propensity to sin. It might leave you incapacitated. You know, even Jesus, when he said, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. So you pluck it out and you what? Your other eye offends you. What are you going to do? Pluck it out too? So I'm blind. Now I'll never sin again with my thoughts. Because I can't see anything to sin with my thoughts about. No. That's not what he's talking. He put to death that desire within you that is within the body. Because of the position that I have, I am already dead in Christ. He said, now reckon it to be so and put to death those things in you that have to do with sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says what? Reckon yourselves therefore to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon. It, that's the way it is. If I reckon, and if you study through Romans 6, you know the pattern there. No reckon and yield. Right? You know the truth concerning your position in Christ. You reckon it to be so, and then you yield your members as instruments of righteousness instead of yielding them to sin. Your members. That part of you that controls or that is yielded to sin or that takes the initiative in sin. Now, we can go through that list if you want to stay here most of the evening or night. And you can read through it. We already read through it. I'm going to let you read through it again, making comment just on a couple of them, maybe synonym or something to that nature. But the first one that in that list is fornication, and fornication just encompasses any and every sexual or immoral sin. Period. Just, it wraps it all up in there. He says what? Put it to death. Put it to death. You say, Pastor Friesen, is that an issue with believers? Well, you answer the question. It is. We had a lady come. her husband had professed salvation. They got married. It wasn't too long after they were married, she came and she said, this is going on in my home. I'm afraid. So I looked at him. I said, so, are you involved in pornography? I'm not kind of blunt. I can beat around the bush. And he just looked at me and never answered, which gave me the answer. And I said, until you do, there will be no reconciliation. There'll be no relationship. It kills it. Fornication is involved. And actually, the word there is pornea. That immorality is rampant in our world, and if we are not careful, it creeps into our lives and into our church, and it affects lives, but it's never, ever in a positive manner. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Now, there's a good one. There's one that is more acceptable. It's more acceptable to be covetous than it is to be immoral. You know, you can want things that the Lord hasn't given you. You want things that somebody else has or that God hasn't seen fit to provide. We can desire those things. But what does he call covetousness there? What does it say it is? Idolatry. Why? Because our affection is on temporal things or goods or money or whatever the thing that would come along with that. And he says, as a result of these things, the consequence of these things is what? The consequences of the sin. Whoops. The consequence of the sin is what? The wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to come on the children of Israel. You want to put yourself in that same category? As a believer? I don't think so. I don't think so. You say, surely not. The wrath of God was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in Him, what? What's the word? Positionally. Will we experience the judgment or the wrath of God on a practical level when we are involved in sin? And the answer is, yeah. And if you want proof for that, go read Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He uses a very strong word, and scourges every son in whom His soul delights. He scourges. That's strong. He deals with His children. The other part of that is, if I stray, my Heavenly Father loves me enough to deal with me. It's a mark of His love. How many of you parents have told your children when you're disciplining them, I'm doing it because I love you? And the kid says, you're a liar. No, they don't say that out loud. I never did. No way. I never told my dad a liar. Like I said about other things, like growing up, I'm still here, so obviously I didn't do that, you know. No, we tell them. Now, my dad would tell me, it hurts me more than it hurts you. I never told my kids that. If it didn't hurt them more than it hurt me, I wasn't doing it right. Now, it hurt my heart, right? Because they had done wrong. But the consequences needed to be there so they understand and know love doesn't tolerate that sin. Love doesn't tolerate that error. God deals with us in that. That's not particularly a popular message. You won't find Joel Osteen preaching that. But anyway, it's true. It's scripture. It's Bible. What did we say last? Was it this morning? I'm getting mixed up here. The last time we were together. Do we base our belief on reason? Or do we base it on what? Revelation. All right? So Then he gets into another section of put-offs. Put off these also. What are these also? Additional things that are not so external and may be even a bit more socially acceptable. Anger, wrath, maybe not so much, but blasphemy and filthy language, those are socially acceptable. They are. We were talking about it at supper time tonight. The uncleanness of language. The other thing with anger and wrath, is when I got a bad temper. It just gets out of control. I promise you, you can control your temper. Not only with the Lord's help, but you can with the Lord's help, okay? You ever been angry at somebody and then somebody else comes on the scene and immediately you switch the anger off and you're really pleasant to that person? Screaming at your kid 1 minute and the phone rings, "Hi, how are you doing?" Right? You can control it. You know when you can get away with it and when you can't. Your kids are the same way. They know when they can throw a fit and get away with it. When they're in the store and they can embarrass you good. I know a man that had his kids in the store. They were teenagers. And he went and lay down in the middle of a grocery store in an aisle and just started screaming and hollering and carrying on. The kids come in, "It's not my dad." He says, "I said, you did it when you were little kids and embarrassed me. Now it's my turn to embarrass you." We know when we can get away with it. God is the one who's watching all the time. You're not going to get away with anything. But it's out of our position in Christ, and because, what we read in the first chapter, because we are strengthened with His might, according to His glorious power, that we can control. We can put to death these things. We don't have to do them. Lie not one to another. That's good. Don't be lying. I'll let you wrestle with the rest of those. But he says here, you have put off the old man with his deeds. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the old man died, gave me a new nature. I put on now the new man. I am a new man. All things are new in Christ. But now I am learning to live as that new man. A number of years ago, I used the illustration here with the junior kids. It's when you have two houses. I like to draw them out on a board. You have the household of Satan. You have the household of God. You were born into what? Household of Satan. You're a child of wrath. You're a child of the devil. That's where you were born. When you died with Christ, you died to the household of Satan. The old man died. He's dead. When he was raised to newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ, he was now placed into the household of God. He's placed in the household of God. Just because you've moved houses, does that mean you now know all the house rules for the new house immediately? Pastor shaking his head, no. I agree with you. It doesn't work that way. If you have children who have been in one household and now you place them in another household, what do you need to do with those children? We have to go through an orientation process. You might not call it that, but you're going to what? You're going to start teaching them the household rules, expectations. Well, you know what the awesome thing about being in God's house? He empowers us through His strength to live according to the new household rules, if you please. And we're there because we are in Christ, and we do what we do because we love Christ, not because it is going to earn us our salvation. We're already there. That's our position. Now he says, live out those household rules or those household practices so that you honor that new household. Our problem is we were comfortable living in the old household. So our habits and our comfort zone is over there. So we have a tendency to go back. Well, then we need to confess that we're yielding our members to the old master willingly. We're not a slave over there anymore. We go back because that's where we're coming. And he said, no, now you confess that you sinned and you get back over here and you say, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, cleansing, and now you're empowering to do what's right. And as you grow in the Lord, it should be less and less that we're going back over to that old household, tempted and drawn away by the previous lusts and of the flesh. So what should be then manifest are the put-ons. We're going to be putting them on. Life in the new. Becoming what I already am in Christ. Be renewed in your mind. You have to change the whole way we think. I'm not thinking according to the old household. I'm thinking according to the new household. How am I going to renew my mind? It's right here. It's the only thing I know. If somebody knows something else, tell me. You fill your mind. You saturate your mind with the Word of God. Ephesians says what? That He sanctifies the church through the washing of the water of the Word. Let me say that again. The washing of the water of the Word. You get rid of that old way of thinking. You start meditating on, memorizing, reading, studying, spending time in the Word of God, and your whole thought process starts to change. We had a young lady at one point that came to Kay and myself with a sin issue. She said, the psychologists say that this sin issue, it wasn't homosexuality, it was a different issue, is once you are involved in it, there's no going back, you will never change. It's impossible to change. I said, okay. Read to me Philippians, what is it, chapter 4? Verse 13, am I getting the right one? I can do... Did the psychologist read that? They forgot to. Well, they didn't believe it. I said, do you believe that? And the young lady says, yeah, I do. I said, you really believe that? Because if you really believe that, then what the psychologist says isn't true. Oh. Okay, you see what happens when you start to think what? Biblically. Biblically. Take God at His word. So maybe renewed in the spirit of my mind, I simply take the truth of God's word. And I don't know, you know, and even the verse, my God shall supply all your according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? You can easily tell me you do, but how does it live out in your life? Probably one of my favorite ones because it's one I'm guilty of. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall rule your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious. Don't worry about anything. You believe that? Why do you worry? Well, maybe you don't. Have you reached a point where you don't worry? You never worry about anything? Wait till you have teenagers then. You'll worry. Or when they leave home. Or whatever. We say we believe it, but do we? If we really start saturating our heart and our mind with the Word of God, the mind will be renewed and our manner of thinking will change. Now, I'm jumping way far ahead in the message here as well. But anyway, I'm going to be renewed in the mind. There will be a new level of fellowship. We are a new covenant people. replaced Israel, and I'm not even going to debate that whole issue. We haven't replaced Israel. So, but we are a new covenant people. We are engrafted in Christ into the new covenant. We have a new way of living. He's given us a new heart and all of that. Well, I'm trying to get my phone here so I use that for a calendar so I know where I'm at. Look at verse 10. We put on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And he says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision and so forth. Therefore, as the elect of God in verse 12, holy and beloved, put on. What does he say to put on? Tender mercies. Right? Be sensitive to others. I don't care. We just run roughshod over people. No, he said, be sensitive to others. You see somebody in need, do you give them a hand? Can I challenge you also in this area? Be discerning. Be discerning. Not every panhandler out there is deserving of the quarter, nickel, dollar, whatever you might feel like giving them or whatever. As a pastor, I'd get phone calls. A pastor, does your church help people? Yeah, we do. Oh, really? And then the next question, does your church ask a lot of questions before they help? Yes, we do. Click. We made one couple pretty upset one time, I think. I just talked to the guy at the rescue mission. He said, if you ever give a couple, ever ask you for diapers or anything like that, he said, make sure that you rip the package open and take one out before you give it to them so they can't take it back to the store and get cash for it. Oh, they're not happy you get the package that's missing. So, well, we took one out, but here it is. Oh, you know, they give you that look of disgust. I had a guy one time had a flat tire in the back in his trunk. He said, I'm traveling through. I need my flat fixed or whatever. I just need $10 to get my flat fixed. I said, well, I know the guy at the tire shop. Let's go get your flat fixed. He was upset. He wouldn't use that flat tire to every church along the way. But we got it fixed, and so he couldn't. Those are kind of fun for me, but anyway. Tender mercies. Give them the gospel, too. I mean, they're coming to ask you for help. Holly's got a pastor friend there in Ukraine, and you talk about a bold witness. The guy is fearless. But he'll be going in, if he lives out in the village, and he'll be going into Odessa, and he'll drive by the bus stop where there are people waiting. He didn't have anybody in his car, and he'll pull up, bus stops, and says, anybody want a free ride? I'm going in to such and such a place in Odessa. You want a free ride? They said, they get in, close the door, we start off down the road, they can't get out, and I start preaching. Tender mercies. No, he's giving him the truth. He's giving him the truth. Kindness. Are we kind? Look, if you look at these things, if you look at the put-off side, every one of the put-offs is an extremely selfish, self-centered sin. Well, sin is self-centered. If you look at the put-ons, what is characteristic of every one of them? It's other-centered. It's other-centered. I'm going to put on caring about other people more than I care about myself. Why? Because I love the Lord. I'm in Him. Who did He care? Who did Jesus care about more than Himself? He came to die for us, right? Left heaven's glory. Gave Himself completely. Sacrificed Himself. So, we're going to put on. Let me just mention one other one in this list. It's in verse 13 there. Bearing with one another, and then it says what? Forgiving. Forgiving. Do you get your feelings hurt easily? Learn to forgive. Just learn to forgive. You say, well, it's not easy. Well, you think it was easy for Jesus? And it says, what? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Our example in forgiving is the Lord Jesus Christ. We simply follow Him. Offenses will come. We're human. We will rub each other the wrong way. Are we going to forgive? And not always are the offenses so great that we need to go to the person and confront them with what they've done, but then there are times we do need to confront that person with what they have done. If you forgive first, you can go with a forgiving heart and a forgiving spirit, be much better received than if you go with an angry heart or a bitter spirit. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So he concludes the put-ons in verse 14. And above all these things, put on what? Self-centered? Other-centered. 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 Put on love. Love is the mortar between the bricks that evens out the rough spots. Makes things fit together, makes things work. You can say it's the oil and the bearings. You can say, you know, whatever. Love is that thing that draws and unifies and brings together. And like I said earlier, I'm not going through here and teaching and preaching anything you don't already know. But Paul said it's not grievous to put you in remembrance of these things. We need to remember them. We need to know them. We need to be reminded of them often. Which is what brings me to the next thing. And he does talk about the peace of God ruling in your heart and so forth. But what does it say in verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you, what? Richly. Richly. We're concluding the put-ons. Love. And they're the practical model. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, just like you did this evening in Vespers. Right? What does it say? Songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Was there doctrinal truth in those songs? There was. And it rejoiced my heart. Part of me wanted to just get up here and say, amen. Let's go to our cabins. You know? And you're saying amen. Wish you would say amen now. You know? Let me just share one other thing. This admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs can be a put on as well. Got trouble with your thought life? Start singing hymns. You wrestle with immoral, evil, wicked, vile thoughts? Start singing hymns, spiritual songs. You can't do both at the same time. If you're really concentrating on the words that you're thinking, you can't think about that immorality and the song. You say, Pastor, does it really work? It does. It does. I know from experience, and I know from testimony of others, it works. Why? It's right here. It's in the Word of God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean that whatever I do, I just stick the name of the Lord Jesus on there and tack it on. It means that I am doing it in such a manner that it honors the Lord Jesus. I am doing what I am doing. Can I sin and then tack don't want Jesus on the end and say, well, that honors the Lord. That's contrary to the position that I have in Christ, so it doesn't work. And I want to repeat and emphasize over and over all of the things that we've talked about, the put-offs and the put-ons. We can do none of those in our own strength. Or we might try, and we might make them work for a time, but if there's going to be a heart change, it must be in the power of God through the ministry of His Holy Spirit in connection with His Word. It all works together, but it all comes, His Word, His Holy Spirit, and His power at work in us. Where are we? In our practice, in our lives. We're living for the Lord? Are our affections on things above? Or are our affections on things on this earth? I like certain things on this earth. But are they going to keep me from serving the Lord? Oh, I hope not. It's not wrong to have hobbies. It's not wrong to have those things that we enjoy. But we dare not let them get in the way of our walk with the Lord and our serving the Lord. Are we putting off, mortifying, putting to death our members and putting off those things that have to do with that former life? Are we putting on the things that have to do with my new life in Christ? And like I said, you go through and study and read those put-offs and put-ons and let God work in your heart. He can do a far better job than I can. Are we letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? Does it saturate our very being and affect the way we think? It should. It should. It should control our thought process. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the joy that we have in knowing Christ. Thank you for the time that we can share together in fellowship. And Lord, you know my heart. How much I enjoy the fellowship with these dear people. And Father, I desire that they walk with you. That they have the joy that comes through walking with you. That they experience the blessing. There will be trials. There will be testing. Yet there will be the joy of the Lord as we walk in obedience, as we walk faithfully with you. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage each heart tonight. Bless with a good night of rest and give us your strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.